He is risen. When I was a young child growing up in church, I remember the liturgy. I remember the prayer book. I remember the things we would say every week. And you know, I used to think when I first became a Christian that that was such a terrible thing. Oh, we repeat the same thing every week. Then I realized as I got older, we need to hear it every week. And I remember this phrase, or this recitation that we would go through. We would say, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And it's important for us to remember that truth this morning. This last Friday, we celebrated Good Friday, and we focused in on the cross of Christ, and we looked at what it means to us personally, and all of the different elements of the crucifixion. It was a blessed service, a wonderful evening of worship and meditation. This morning, we celebrate the resurrection. And as we celebrate the resurrection, we not only look at what took place 2,000 years ago, we look forward to what will take place in each of our lives as we experience the resurrection and the power of the resurrection in our lives today, and we will experience the resurrection in the future when Christ returns and we with him will be caught up in the air and given resurrected bodies to spend an eternity with him. Amen. These are all the things that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. If you're visiting this morning, I know many of you are. We're very happy you chose to be with us this morning. Many of you have family that attend our church, and you're here this morning to join us. We're grateful. And for those who we see every week, we're grateful you're here as well. We're grateful to be here as a family. We're blessed to have the opportunity to worship together. And as we open God's word this morning, and as we focus in on the truth that he is risen indeed, in John's gospel in chapter 20, we want to look at an account of the resurrection from John's perspective. We've just finished studying the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John here on Sunday mornings. And now we find ourselves looking into John's gospel, his recording of the events that he witnessed firsthand and participated in. And he often refers to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. He is risen indeed. And as we look in God's word this morning, we want to see that there was an empty tomb, amen? An empty tomb, but also a risen Lord. Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come together as a family. We've come together to worship you. We've come together to honor you. We've come together to recognize this day on our calendar, just one of many that we recognize the truth of the resurrection. We know that Christ came, that he died, that he rose again, and that he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And we celebrate that truth, but we also anticipate that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. But we know that if we're in Christ, if we're in him, that our sins have been dealt with. The penalty of sin taken away, we are redeemed, and we, like him, are risen indeed. We ask these things, Lord, that you'd bless our service. In Jesus' name, amen. In John's Gospel, in chapter 20, in verse 1, we read that early, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." An empty tomb. Mary Magdalene finds an empty tomb, and she's distressed by this, as we'll see. Where is the Lord? Where is his body? I know they placed him in there, but where is he now? Mary found an empty tomb. She went to the tomb just after sunrise. As soon as she could, they were celebrating the Sabbath, so she had to wait for sunrise. As soon as sunrise came, she went to the tomb, and she was accompanied by, as we know from other Gospels, by Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Johanna, and at least one other. These women all together went to the tomb. Where were the men? Well, we don't know why they didn't go to the tomb, except that they probably didn't expect to find anything different than they had seen before. A body of a man who claimed to be God and yet had been crucified on a cross and laid in a tomb. Well, the women were going there with a purpose. They were going to prepare Jesus' body for final burial now that the Sabbath was over. So that explains why the men weren't going. We know why the women were going, but no one was going there thinking that they would find anything except a tomb that was sealed with a large stone over the door and a body inside that needed to be prepared for burial. That's it. That was the expectation. The expectations were low. And she was alarmed that the stone had been rolled away and that Jesus' body had been removed. This is not what she or anyone else expected. And the first thing that she does, the very first thing she does, we see that there, that she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who is John, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." We've lost the body. We don't know where it is. She's not excited about this. She's frantic. She's concerned. She's stressed. It's not what she expected. This is a great problem. Where's the body? How are we going to bury the body if the body isn't there? And so she runs to inform Peter and John, two of his closest friends, two of his closest disciples, his apostles, that the Lord's body had been taken out of the tomb. Somebody had done something, some mischief had taken place. Now, we know from the other Gospels that the other women, well, they actually didn't run. Mary ran from the other women, and she went and informed Peter and John. The other women we know from Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, they stayed there, just kind of wondering and looking around. And while they were there, they were speaking with angels. They went into the tomb, they spoke with angels, and they had a conversation. Now, this is going on while Mary is frantically trying to find somebody who can tell her where they put her Lord. Well, the angels encouraged these other women to come in and investigate the tomb. They looked in. No body. They saw the burial cloths. And then these angels informed the other women, not Mary, but the women who originally came there with her, to go and inform the disciples. Go tell them that the body's not here. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Well, the women run. They run to tell the disciples the news. But while all this is going on, you can imagine there's a lot of chaos at this point. While all this is going on, Peter and John come back with Mary, and they also find an empty tomb. Look at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. I find it interesting. John lets us know that. He could run faster than Peter if anyone was knowing. Not knowing that truth, let it be settled. If there were the Olympics, Peter would come in second. He would get the silver. John would get the gold. I suppose if you wrote the gospel, you'd probably include that information as well. So he bent over. Of course, it says he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. That is the burial cloths. And as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? You know, you can look at that and you can start to think, well, what did he believe? Well, I think what he believed is that the body wasn't there. Because the next verse tells us this: they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they had heard the news. Someone took the body. So they run to the tomb. They look around. John finally goes in there. Yeah, I guess they did. That's where their heads are at this point. No great faith, really. No great understanding of the scriptures. No spiritual experience. It was simply just frantic concern. Where is the body of our Lord? Mary's running around. Peter and John are running. They're having a foot race to the tomb. What's going on here? The other women, they encounter the angels. They're running to tell the disciples. People are bumping into one another. What is going on? That's the problem. No one seems to know why. It wasn't as if he didn't tell them in advance what would take place, both in his word and personally. And yet, through this entire experience, everyone is frantic. No one knows what to expect next. John arrives there first, only looks in, kind of afraid to go in. Peter arrives, runs right in, starts to investigate. That's Peter's way. Peter's the kind of guy that jumps in the water right away. He's the kind of guy that, you know, just says what's on his mind, just runs right in the tomb. John enters the tomb, and then he looks around and says, you know what? I think Mary was right. Duh. She said the body wasn't there. What were they expecting to find? They were expecting to find the body. They wouldn't have went in the tomb if they didn't think it was there. You see what's happening? There's very little faith involved right now. There's a lot of frantic fretting, but there's not a whole lot of faith in what was told to them would take place. I set that stage so you understand what's about to take place in these disciples' lives. They're as shocked as anyone that Jesus rose from the dead. Very strange, considering that he taught them for 3.5 years that he would die on a cross, right, and rise again 3 days later. Were they listening? Well, they heard him, but were they listening? Did they really understand the importance of the resurrection? Well, John, to his credit, is in parentheses saying, they, that is, he and Peter, still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't understand. They believed the body was gone, but they didn't know what was happening. Understand something, brothers and sisters. The Jewish scriptures testify to the truth of the resurrection of Messiah. Amen? The Jewish scriptures, the New Testament wasn't even thought about yet at the point that John says this here. They still didn't understand from the scriptures. That's not the New Testament. This is the Old Testament, the Torah, the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. Well, are you telling me, Pastor Tim, that the Jewish scriptures talked about a risen Savior? They talked about a Savior that would die and on the third day rise from the dead? Yes. How do I know that? Well, there are several reasons I know that. One of them is clearly, well, comes out clearly in Luke's gospel in chapter 24. This is actually after the disciples encounter the risen Lord. But there's something he says to them in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel that is quite fascinating. And in verse 25, he's having a conversation with some of his disciples. And these disciples are so surprised that Jesus would rise from the dead that they're walking with Jesus and they don't even know it's him. They're having a conversation. And in verse 25, it says this. He said to them, remember, they don't know it's Jesus, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now, the reason he said that, excuse me, is because in verse 22, they're sharing with this man who is Jesus and they don't know it. They say, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So they're all confused. Here's two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't know what's going on. No one seems to understand. And Jesus says, how foolish you are. And slow of heart to believe. The problem wasn't the evidence. The problem was their ability to perceive the truth. I'm going to repeat that. The problem wasn't the evidence. The problem was their ability to perceive the truth. And that is the problem with every heart that would suspect that this is not the truth or doubt the resurrection today. See, you can know the facts, but what are you going to do about it? How does it impact you or affect you to know the truth of the resurrection? How does it change your life? Or are you foolish and slow of heart to believe as well? Well, Jesus goes on to say, did not the Christ or the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, now that's the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but that's just where he started. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that'll take you through the next third of the Bible, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures, that takes care of the entire Old Testament, concerning himself. So you see, on Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study in God's Word in the Old Testament, and we find ourselves speaking about Jesus just as much as we do on Sunday mornings as we study the New Testament. And that's because Jesus was able to take these two disciples through the Old Testament in a survey. I would have loved that to be at that Bible study, as Jesus taught from the Old Testament about himself. But as he shares with them these truths, and we wonder, maybe some of our understanding today in the Old Testament came through this Bible study. Maybe some of the things that they shared, that Jesus shared with them, were shared with others and made it into the New Testament. Maybe some of the observations that we see today in the Old Covenant are because of this teaching. I don't know. I suspect that that is true. But even a little bit further along in this section of Scripture, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, in verse 45, it says, "Then he opened their minds." Now, at this point, he's appearing to the other disciples. It says, "Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." You see, Jesus has to open your mind. You have to open your heart. You have to make yourself available to the truth. But it's God, through the power of the Spirit, who's going to open your mind to give you the ability to understand the truth. And he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So he goes on to share with his disciples, after the conversation with the two on the road to Emmaus, from God's word about the resurrection. Why is that important? Why is that so important to me this morning? Well, listen, the scriptures are the key, or they are the key to our understanding the truth about Jesus and understanding the heart of God. They're what will allow you to come into an understanding of the truths that we're talking about this morning. The cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the empty tomb, the risen Savior. You're not going to be able to understand these things on your own unless God opens your minds. That is, unless when you come to God's word, you say, "God, speak to me," and through the power of the Spirit, he will. And that's why we at Calvary Chapel spend so much time in God's word. But I want to remind you, that wasn't a New Testament Bible study. That was an Old Testament, Old Covenant Bible study that Jesus gave. And I'll share with you just a couple of aspects to that. You know, when we read such accounts as Abraham and Isaac, we realize in Genesis 22 that that's a picture of the death and resurrection of the Son of God. So while many times these things weren't explicitly stated, they were taught to us through the Old Testament. Jonah, the prophet Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. Jesus himself said in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel that this was a sign of his resurrection. So much of the Old Testament points to Jesus and specifically to his death and resurrection. In fact, David, the king, and psalmist and prophet spoke of the resurrection of Messiah in the Psalms when he said, "He will not allow his Holy One to experience the corruption of death." Do you understand that? It's talking about the day of the resurrection for Jesus Christ. And Peter and Paul and others later taught this truth from the Jewish scriptures. When Stephen gives his great sermon to the Jews, to the Sanhedrin, it's an Old Testament teaching. When Peter gives his message on the day of Pentecost, it is an Old Testament teaching. When Paul wrote his letters and taught his sermons in various cities, they were Old Testament teachings. The point I'm trying to make is that the Old Testament is two-thirds of the Bible. I believe we should be in it two-thirds of the time. From the scriptures. From the scriptures, John says, they still don't understand, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I'll remind you as well that when Jesus, before his death and resurrection, walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. We read in the Gospels over and over again, we read, from this time on, he started to teach them that he must die and that he must rise again. Was there any reason why these men of God and women of God should have missed it? Is there any reason why they should have been confused on the third day? What were they expecting to find? A dead body. They're upset because they can't find the dead body. They were looking in the right place, but they were looking for the wrong thing. And so many people come to church, well, they're in the right place, but they're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for some kind of a dead religion that doesn't have any life in it. They're looking for an experience that will make them feel good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an experience of God that will change your life for eternity. If you're looking for a dead body this morning, he is risen. He is no longer here, the angel said. He is not here, but he's risen. It's important that we understand that truth as Christians. It is fundamental. If you as a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, but you don't believe in the account of the resurrection, listen, Paul said it this way. We're miserable and wretched people if we can't believe in the truth of the resurrection. We have nothing. We should not even be here this morning. It's not just Easter morning, as we call it, or Resurrection Sunday, that we need to be reminded of this truth, but each and every day of our lives, we need to acknowledge the truth of the resurrection in our lives, and you can't be a Christian if you don't understand the truth of the resurrection from the Scriptures. That's a bold statement, and it might even offend some of you, but listen, it's still true. You can't look and say, well, Jesus was a nice guy. Jesus was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was one of many prophets. He's a way to God. No, you can't say those things. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So where's Mary in all of this? Well, in verse 10, we find out she apparently followed Peter and John. As they ran back, she probably couldn't keep up with them. She runs. We see her now in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They didn't have a clue. They believed the body was gone, but they didn't expect to find a risen Lord. But Mary, we read there, stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, what's interesting about this is Peter and John ran in there, looked around for a body, but apparently either didn't see the angels or the angels didn't appear to them. I'm not sure why. The angels did appear to the women who went in there first, and they later appeared to Mary, but Peter and John missed it. They just didn't see the angels. I don't know why. Maybe they weren't looking for anything out of the ordinary. Maybe they just missed it because they weren't looking hard enough. I don't know. But with eyes of faith, these women were able to see angelic messengers that communicated to them. And I want to remind you that as soon as they were communicated to, and we'll see this is the case for Mary in just a minute, but as soon as they were communicated to, these other women that had run from the tomb already, they went to find the disciples, and they went and they told the disciples, he's risen, and they said, no way. They didn't believe. They thought they were silly, foolish women. He's risen. No, he hasn't. That's what they would say. It amazes me that Jesus will reveal himself to those that believe. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they couldn't see Jesus. They didn't realize it was him. They were blinded to the truth because they were blind to the truth. They didn't see what was right in front of them. They weren't looking with eyes of faith. And even after that extensive Bible study, it wasn't until we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, that he breaks the bread. He sits down to eat with them. He breaks the bread, and most believe they saw the scars, and all of a sudden it clicked. And then it says Jesus disappeared. That was it. So here we are, Mary, crying outside the tomb. She sees the angels, and it says in verse 13, they asked her, woman, why are you crying? You know why Mary's crying, right? She's all upset because she came to dress the body and she can't find the dead body to put it in the ground. They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Where did you put the bloody body? Where did you put the body? I'll find it. Did you hide it somewhere? Just give it to me, please. Mary's speaking with Jesus without even realizing it, that it was him. She's so overcome with grief and stress and worry that she has no clue as to what's really taking place. That pretty much describes us most of the time. Mary was looking for Jesus' body, so she never expected him to be alive. And that's where most people, sadly, most Christians are today. They're looking for something in the past, some experience of Jesus, some story, some fable, but they're not looking for a risen Lord, an empty tomb. This isn't a fable. This is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate every day of our lives. Mary had a hard time recognizing Jesus for whatever reason after his resurrection. Many did. As I said, the two on the road to Emmaus. Others, they would see him and they really weren't sure it was him. Even his disciples, after they had seen him risen, they saw him on the beach and they weren't really sure. And John says it's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water. He swims to the shore. They get there and it says no one dared ask whether it was Jesus. Why would they have to ask if it was Jesus? Well, some have suggested that he appeared differently after he rose again. That he looked a little different in his resurrected body. In fact, some others have suggested that the scars, because remember, Jesus has scars. I want to remind you of that. That each of us will spend an eternity in our resurrected bodies, perfect in his sight, except for one of us. The one who died for each of us. The one who paid for our sins on a cross. He bears the scars of his love for us for eternity. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Oh, it's way better than fair, brothers and sisters. It's the grace of God. The scars of his crucifixion may have marred him beyond recognition. That is, after the brutal beating he received, he healed when he was resurrected, but apparently there were still scars, and they pulled his beard out, and they beat him, and they punched him. And as we talked about Friday at Good Friday service, Pilate came out and said, "Behold the man." He wasn't even recognizable as a human being. So even though he had healed, and even though his scars were there, perhaps he just looked that different. Someone who's been through a terrible accident or some horrific experience that traumatizes their bodies, you don't usually look the same afterward. Maybe that's what was happening. I don't know. Maybe Mary had a hard time seeing him in the morning light with tears in her eyes. I'm not sure, but she definitely thought she was talking to the gardener. And Jesus questions her as to why she was crying and what she was looking for, and she is still concerned about the fact that the dead body of Jesus had been removed. She's crying because she doesn't know where the dead body is. Oh, but brothers and sisters, it changes in just one verse. When Jesus, in verse 16, said to her, "Mary." Now, I thought about this a little bit. There were a lot of Marys. His mother was named Mary. There was Mary, the mother of James, who had actually been at the tomb with Mary Magdalene. So they were surrounded by quite a few Marys, and I believe in Hebrew, Mary is Miriam. So it was a common name. Even today, it's a common name. Maybe he had a special way that he said Mary. I don't know. But there was something about the way he said her name that immediately she recognized it was Jesus. And the experience of looking for a dead body is transformed at that moment when she realizes, oh my goodness, it's him. When God calls your name, I don't mean that you need to hear his voice audibly, but I assume that you're here today because God has called your name. He knows your name. And when he calls your name and calls you to faith and you respond, for many are called but few are chosen, those that respond, they know his voice and they know when God is calling them. And Mary is no different having been delivered from seven demons, we're told in the scriptures. Mary Magdalene responds. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, which was the language that they spoke, Rabboni, which means teacher. You realize what's happening here in verse 16? Mary immediately recognized his voice by the way that he said her name. My hope, my prayer, is that each of you, all of us, will learn to hear his voice, to recognize it for ourselves, such that when we're freaking out and we're looking for dead things and we're looking for experiences that are something less than supernatural, when we're looking for what we expect to find, which is oftentimes disappointing at best, that we'll learn to listen to God's voice and hear him call our name, such that we'll experience our risen Lord each and every day of our lives. Jesus reveals himself to Mary by calling her by name. She had finally found the body of Jesus that she was so desperately seeking, but here's the glorious truth. He had risen. He had risen indeed. She calls him teacher. That's apparently the name she used when she spoke with him. That was her name for him. They're friends. They're close. They're like family. And here's what happens next. Jesus said, and we're not told that Mary Magdalene jumped up, did a somersault, and landed in Jesus' lap, but I suspect something along those lines took place. Because here's what we read. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Jesus has to peel her off of him in order to return to the Father in heaven. I mean, he's supposed to ascend into heaven at this point, and Mary's not going to let him go. I lost you once. Jesus had just risen from the dead. He had not yet led the captives from Sheol into heaven. He was on his way into heaven. He says it there when he says, I go. Notice he says, I am returning to my Father. He hadn't returned to the Father yet. Mary's not ready to let him go. And you got to let me go. I'll be back, but you got to let me go. I can only imagine this woman who was obviously very comfortable with physical affection, just hugging him, holding him, crying, screaming at the top of her lungs with joy that she had found her Lord, and beyond belief, realizing that he had risen from the dead. Imagine, if you will, what she's going through. We know that Jesus would first return to heaven, then continue to appear for the next 40 days to his disciples and his apostles. And afterward, he would ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. But that hadn't happened yet. And so he commands her to go and to inform the disciples. And he says, look, tell my brothers. Would you call this bunch of knuckleheads brothers at this point in your life if you were Jesus? Where were they? First of all, they didn't believe. Second of all, in the garden, they all took off. It was only Peter and John that kind of hung around. And it was really only John that was at the foot of the cross. All the rest of them, where were they? After 3.5 years of discipleship and mentoring and ministry, hiding. Even when Jesus appeared to them, they had all the doors locked. Would you call them brothers? Well, Jesus did. He calls them brothers because they are his brothers. And he calls his Father their Father and his God their God. There is a personal relationship that they can have with God the Father through God the Son because of what he accomplished, because it was finished. It was done. Well, verse 18 tells us now that Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Now, she has been enlightened. She has now seen the risen Lord. There is no doubt in her mind whatsoever. She says, I have seen the Lord. And I don't know anybody that would have been able to convince her otherwise. And she told them that he had said these things to her. So what we read here, much of this chapter, is the account that only one person could tell us. That's Mary Magdalene. We know from the scriptures, in Mark's gospel as well, everyone understood that the Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene, but the disciples still didn't believe. He then appeared to the other women. They were on their way. They apparently bumped into him as well. Jesus appeared to them, but once again, the disciples didn't believe. Let me ask you three questions. Do you believe? This is the evidence. Eyewitness account. We convict people of crimes or acquit them based on evidence of this caliber. This is substantial evidence, admissible in court. Eyewitness account of what has taken place. All they would have had to do was produce the dead body and everyone would have been suspect. To squash Christianity, all that was required was to produce the body. But there was no body, because he had risen. He had risen indeed. Do you believe? That's the evidence from the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, and the Old Covenant. That's the evidence. Do you believe? Have you found the empty tomb like Mary Magdalene? Do you realize that it truly was empty? But more importantly, have you found the risen Lord? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning for us as a congregation, that those that have come and are seeking the truth would find it. There are probably many here this morning, like Mary, who came here this morning expecting nothing more than to get dressed up and be a part of a church service that talked about things that took place 2,000 years ago, or maybe didn't take place 2,000 years ago. But here we are, Lord, asking, praying, that every heart here this morning would evaluate the truth of the evidence. That they would listen to the account given by Mary. That they would submit their hearts to the truth and believe. And though some may come to a service like this and expect that there was a dead body in that tomb, I pray that they would find that the tomb was empty this morning. That they would find the risen Lord. We pray together that those seeking you would recognize that you rose again from the dead, proving that you were and are who you said you were. We understand the truth that you came to this earth, you took on flesh. As God Himself, you became flesh, you became one of us. You took upon yourself the very nature of a servant and died on the cross for our sins. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising its shame, and died for each of us that we might have life, that our sins might be paid for. As Jason shared before, we are sinners. We fail to be the people that you called us to be. But because of your death on the cross, we're forgiven, and because of your resurrection, we have life eternal. Lord, I pray that we would never, ever come into your presence expecting a dead body. I pray that we would never, ever approach your throne expecting anything but you, who are and were and shall always be. May we find you in our hearts, risen, that we might be raised with you when you come again. And I pray for any heart here who's asking the question, could these things be true? I pray that you would assure them through the scriptures and through the Spirit and through this service this morning and through your word that they are indeed true. And if they're true, how should it impact our lives? Well, as Christians that believe these truths, Lord, we desire that we would be impacted completely, that we would be completely affected, that our lives would be changed, as we cry out to you in repentance, asking for forgiveness of sins, that we might have newness of life and be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal death, and judgment, hell. May our lives be changed for eternity for believing the truth that Mary and others have told us through the centuries is true. Lord, we recognize the empty tomb. We recognize the risen Lord, and we recognize our need for you and our desire to be changed into glory through your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.